Right, turn back with me then to John chapter 17. Now, we looked in the first five verses last week at heavenly war room councils, the fact that here is a man who is God speaking with his Father in heaven, who is spirit that no man can see or has ever seen. And there were some people, 11 lowly men of low learning and occupation, just fishermen and tax collectors, the 11 apostles that were left with him, listening to the man who is God, looking like a man, speaking in heaven with his Father. Amazing thing. And coming back to it, I was thinking about moving on, but these verses are too rich to leave after just one message. So please bear with me if we spend some more time, a little bit of time, here in these verses. Particularly, I want to come back to verses 2 and 3, where the Lord Jesus Christ prays in the hearing of his disciples to his Father and says, in verse 1, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. How? As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, there's religion going on all over the world. There's church services within a mile or two of where we are now. And I guarantee you, nobody will be talking about the heavenly truth that is in these verses. These are rich verses. The object is the glory of God. As Christ is glorified in his redeeming grace, so God the Father is glorified. That's how God is glorified. It's by Christ in his redeeming grace. His redeeming grace is the paying the price for the forgiveness of sins. God doesn't just forgive sins. He doesn't just sweep sins under the carpet. They're paid for. And it was Christ's precious blood that paid that price. And God's glory is in the salvation of sinners. God's glory is in the qualification of those who are sinners and hell deserving for eternal glory. The whole triune Godhead is glorified in the just salvation of hell deserving sinners. You see, the triune God, one God, but in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father chose a people in Christ before time, in sovereign grace, driven purely out of love. Nothing else, nothing to do with desert, nothing to do with wages earned, for the wages of sin is death. This is the gift of God, eternal life. The Father chose a multitude that no man can number. He chose, you know, you say your doctrine of election is so narrow. The scripture constantly talks about a number that no man can number. As innumerable as the sand on the seashore is innumerable. Now that's quite a lot, isn't it? The triune Godhead is glorified in that. The Father chose them. The Son became a man. Why? To satisfy divine justice for the multitude of people, mankind, that the Father chose. The Father, God, in the essence of his spirit nature, cannot pay the price of the sin of man. He had to become man to pay the price of sin, to satisfy the law, so that as Galatians tells us, Galatians chapter 4, no, sorry, 3, 13, isn't it? That how was it that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law? The curse of the law, the soul that sins, it shall die. How has Christ redeemed, paid the price for his people from the curse of the law? He became that curse for them. He was made that curse for them when he was crucified on the cross of Calvary, bearing the sin of his people. He became man to satisfy divine justice for the multitude that the Father chose. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, gave life to each and every one of them in quickening grace, so that you who were dead in trespasses and sins, says Ephesians 2 verse 1, he has quickened, he has made alive. The Spirit came and made alive. This is just what 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says of the people of God, that they are... Don't go telling me that this doctrine of election is a narrow doctrine, and if you must be some weird crank at the extreme of Christianity, you'll believe it. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, speaking to the people of God. Are you amongst the people of God? Well, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That doesn't mean that he knew beforehand who would choose him. It's that foreknowledge is a foredetermination. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through how? The sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit set us apart and made us alive unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. The Spirit set us apart for sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, which, as all of the Old Testament sacrifices shows, is the means by which symbolically the sin of the people is taken away, and thereby those people are qualified for eternal glory. This really is the summary of all the revealed purposes of God. And you contrast that with the error of religion, with its exaltation of man and the will of man. God is glorified in the salvation of his people by sovereign grace and grace alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in verse 2, our Lord Jesus Christ says this, "And the disciples heard him say it, as thou hast given him," the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, "as thou hast given him power over all flesh," power over one man, "power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Think of the situation. Here he is, they've had the Last Supper. Judas Iscariot has gone out to betray him. Here he is, a seemingly weak man. There he is. Isaiah tells us there was no comeliness that we should desire him. He didn't look like some supreme example of strong, bounding, supremely strong humanity. A seemingly weak man. A man soon to be bound, tied up. A man soon to be mocked by the Jews and by the Roman soldiers. A man soon to be spat upon and scourged with whips and nailed to a cross and crucified. This seemingly weak man, this is Almighty God, manifest in a human body. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him, Paul tells the Colossians, Colossians 2 verse 9. The fullness of the Godhead, not just a little bit of it, not glimpses of it, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. And here he is speaking intelligible words in the hearing of fallen mortal men, those that were his apostles around him. Many say there is little or no evidence for the reality of God. But the knowledge of God is by revelation. It's by revelation. If God is pleased to reveal himself to you, then you will know him. Romans 10 verse 20 quotes Isaiah. God says this, "I was found of them that sought me not." Are you a believer? I guarantee you can remember a time when you did not seek God, and yet God was found of you because he caused you. You know that hymn that we haven't sung for a while? "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me." God says, "I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." You know, people who have no interest in the things of God, he comes and he reveals himself. He revealed himself to these apostles. He reveals himself to his people in these days. So here he is, the Son of Man, God clothed in human flesh. The 11 apostles had finally seen, you know, he taught them and taught them 3.5 years, but they'd finally seen and understood in a measure the reality of this teacher's origin and destiny. Look at verse 30 of chapter 16. "Now," they say to Jesus, "now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Yes, they did. They understood. They understood what he'd said to them. Look in verse in chapter 17, verses 6 to 8. He says, Jesus says, I have manifested thy name, the name of God, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. They testified of that in the previous chapter, verse 30 of chapter 16. So though appearing weak, yet he, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, yet he is given power from heaven by God over all flesh. Oh, surely you say, no, not all flesh. I mean, look how much of it rebels against it. No, power over all flesh. What power? The power to give eternal life. Eternal life. You know, what is life? What is the meaning of life? What is it, this consciousness? What is it, this life force that dwells in these bodies that we are? You look out of the window on a day like today, it's a glorious sunny day here, and spring is bursting forth on this, the equinox today, and the flowers are blooming, and the handiwork of God is absolutely everywhere. I find it staggering. It's only the blindness of unbelieving man that persuades him to think that this put itself together. You know, like an explosion in a builder's yard, all the bricks fly up in the air and they come down, a perfectly furnished mansion with all the pipe work and the electricity doing everything that it needs to do. Would you ever believe anything so nonsensical as that? Of course you wouldn't. Well, why do you believe what these unbelieving people tell you, that this world and this creation put itself together? Of course not. God did it. This one who is in control over all things, he has given to the Son power over all flesh, the power to give eternal life. You living people, but mortal people, people who are going to die, we're all going to die. Conscious creatures appointed to die and face God's justice. It's appointed to man to die once and then the judgment, says Hebrews 9:27. If you would have the eternal life of God, not just a fleeting life here and now and then the candle's blown out and that's the end of it. If you would have eternal life, life without any constraint of time, he, God, must give it to you. And God the Father has delegated to God the Son that power to give eternal life. To whom? To whom? You see, you can't earn it. You can't demand it. You can't merit it. He must give it to you. But he only has power. Look what it says in verse 2, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He cannot give it to anybody other than the ones that the Father has given to the Son. He only has power to give eternal life to those that the Father gave to him in electing grace. Before time began, before the world was created, an innumerable multitude of humanity to come was loved by God with everlasting love, betrothed by the Father to the Son as his bride for eternal matrimony. Ephesians 1 verse 4, you know it well. According, says Paul, as he, God, has chosen us in him, Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world. That's when it was. Before the first second of time ticked by, before then, chosen in Christ. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Why am I telling you these things? Why am I preaching such a narrow thing as the doctrine of election, which is so clearly here in the Word of God? Surely it's going to shut multitudes out of heaven, isn't it? That's what religion says. No, not at all. Not at all. Is God calling you? Are you hearing him call you? If that's the case, he's determined to save you. And how do you know that you're not amongst the multitude that he's saved? If he's calling you, he says, come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says that it's the Father's will that all that he's given him should come to him. And he who comes, he will in no wise cast out. Come to Christ, believing him, trusting him. Lord, speak to me, show me your truth. Cause me to believe. We can plead mercy. We cannot earn. We cannot demand eternal life, but we can plead mercy from God that he'll be gracious and show us that we're in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died in our place on the cross of Calvary. So in what is Christ's power given by the Father vested? In what does it rest? It rests in his obedience. We read it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. His obedience and blood sprinkling. In that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient to his Father's will. The cup of the eternal wrath of God against the sins of his people that must be drunk down to the very last dreg. If the people are to be saved, he drank it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He drained that cup to the dregs, to the end of it, the cup of the wrath of God, to pay the price of liberty from the curse of the broken law, to pay the price of liberty. But it's only for the multitude given by the Father to the Son. Only for that multitude. You say, it's a multitude. Yes, I know, it seems like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? It's only for the multitude given by the Father to the Son. There is an error going around. It's been going around for hundreds of years. And the error is this, that Jesus Christ died for sins. He died for the sins of the whole of mankind. And that mankind makes that death effectual for themselves only if and when they believe it. That is not what the scriptures teach. It isn't. It isn't. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't die for everybody that ever lived. He died for the multitude that the Father gave to the Son before the beginning of time. That blood was not sprinkled to make redemption a possibility for all. It was particular redemption. It was limited in extent to that elect multitude that no man can number, who are manifested, look at verse 20 of chapter 17, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. They're manifested, the great multitude, by their belief of the gospel preached. How did Paul know the Thessalonians were elect of God? We're bound to give thanks to God for you, beloved. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. There it is, what Peter said, sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Your belief of the truth shows that you are among that great multitude that no man can number. And so what do we cry? Are you warned? Are you moved? Do you want to know the assurance of eternal salvation? Do you want to know that it is well with your soul? Do you want to know that when the day comes when you're taken from this life, to be absent from the body is then to be present with the Lord? Do you want that? Do you want that? Cry to him for mercy. There's a hymn that says, Saviour, dear Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Oh, please, I can't call out anything else. Have mercy on me, like those begging by the wayside, begged of the Lord Jesus Christ. Master, have mercy on me. Election, the election of God, is unto eternal life. You have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. It's unto eternal life, but what is eternal life? The gift of eternal life. This is life eternal. This is the gift that God in Christ gives to his people, to those that the Father gave to the Son. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, what does that mean? What is it to know the only true God and Jesus Christ? Because in that, you have eternal life. If you don't know him, you don't have life. We read it in 1 John chapter 5 earlier on. You must have the Son to have eternal life. You must have, be in the Son of God. God is spirit, hidden from the natural man. You know, the things of God, they're not known. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. You cannot, as a natural man in your flesh, the state you're born, know God. How are we going to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent? You know, there's in Exodus 33, where Moses was shown the glory of God, God stresses, "There shall no man see me and live." Look at, just as an example of this, look at Judges chapter 13 and verse 22. "And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God." This is the father of Samson, you know, in the book of Judges. And they were told, you know, that it was in the land was in a bad state with the Philistines, and Israel was subdued because of its evil, because of its sin. And Manoah and his wife were visited by the angel of the Lord, which is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of God. No man seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has manifested him. He has made him known. And he came to these two in these days, and they realized that they had seen God. And Manoah said, knowing the scripture, knowing what the books of Moses, he said, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." That was the expectation. You cannot see God and live. No man shall see me and live. And yet, we must see God. We must know God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We must know him. We must know God and possess the life of God to be as Peter, again, 2 Peter 1 verse 4, talks about his people, the believing people of God, being partakers of the divine nature. We must know God, who is the source of life, who is inherently unknowable to sinful man. And he is unknowable except for one thing only, and that is the manifestation of God by his Son. I've already said it. Here it is again, John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So that Jesus the man said to his disciples, if you turn back a couple of pages to John chapter 14 and verse 8, you know I often quote this, Philip, it's the same conversation that started in chapter 13 and runs right through to where we are in chapter 17. But in John 14 verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. How do we know? How do we see the invisible, unseeable God, who no man shall see and live? We see him in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of God. Who was it that Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents, saw? It was the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. That's how he saw God and lived. That's how. Eternal life is experienced in knowing the only true God. Not knowing about the only true God, but in knowing the only true God. And he is only knowable in the Son of God. For the Son of God is the Word of God. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's not a created being. He is God, manifest. The Word of God. He spoke in John 17. We're reading these words. The 11 apostles that were there audibly heard him. And the Spirit of God brought the record of the conversation back to John sometime later when he wrote this gospel. And we who believe hear him now through his written word. For these, said Jesus, these words in this book from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, this word speaks of him. It is his manifestation of God to his people. This is how we know him, through his word, through him speaking to us, through the Spirit applying it in our hearts. We don't know about him. We don't major in the doctrines, but they're in our very being by the fact that we know God. The essence of knowing someone is communicating intimately with them, isn't it? Isn't it? You think about the people that you can truly say you know. There may be lots of people that you've come across, that you've crossed paths with. There may be lots like that, but you don't really know them. You know the ones who you communicate with intimately, who you share secrets with. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is the one from God who has told us the secrets of eternal redemption. In John 15 and verse 14, he says, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth." You know, the company doesn't tell its employees every one of its plans, because they'd get out and the competition would beat them. But he says, "But I have called you friends." Why? What distinguishes them as friends from servants? "All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." He's told us the secrets of eternal redemption. He's told us the secrets of God's eternal purposes for his people, for his kingdom. How is God known? How is God known? We live firmly rooted on the earth, don't we? You feel that very much. We're firmly rooted upon the earth. Our existence, our experience of life is down here. We need its air to breathe and its food and its water to sustain us. We need interaction with other people. How will we mortals aspire to heaven? How will we reach up to the heavenly kingdom of God, to eternity? How will we experience eternal life when this life is finished? How will we experience it now? The answer is that we need a ladder from earth to heaven. That's why we read in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob in his dream, this is a long time ago, but you know it well, Jacob, in his dream, verse 12 of Genesis 28, he dreamed on a very uncomfortable place. He's in a desert place, and the softest thing he has for a pillow is a pile of stones. He dreamed, and behold, there in his dream, he saw a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And he said, the Lord God stood above it at the top of the ladder, and said who he was, "The Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac." Covenant God. The God of the covenant of grace. The God of eternal salvation. And a promise is made to thy seed. They'll be as the dust of the ground, as innumerable as the dust of the ground. And I'll give you this place, and I'll do these things. And Jacob was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven." Look at John chapter 1 and verse 51. Jesus is calling the first of the disciples to him. And, you know, there's Philip and Andrew and Peter. And Philip goes in verse 45 of chapter 1 and finds Nathanael, who was a devout man who was praying under a fig tree, and said to him, "We've found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We found the Messiah, basically. The whole of the Jewish scriptures, to those that were serious and sought the Lord and not Pharisaical in their religion, God had revealed that eternal life was in the seed of the woman who would come, the Messiah. And Philip goes and says to Nathanael, "We found him. We found him. We found the one that the scriptures speak about." Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Well, of course, Nathanael was a sinner, but Jesus said, "In him there's no guile." Why? Because Jesus, in eternity, had redeemed Nathanael, as all his people, from the curse of the law. And Nathanael said to him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Jesus wasn't there. but he saw him there. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. I see clearly you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him and said, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. What things will you see, Nathanael? And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see what Jacob saw. You shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending, not upon a ladder, but upon the Son of Man, who is the ladder from earth to heaven. How are we going to know eternal life? We need a ladder from earth to heaven. That's what we need. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 56, as they were about to stone Stephen, the first martyr, Stephen said, as they were just about to condemn him, he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He saw what Jacob saw. He saw that, as all the people of God do. There is the Son of God in eternal glory. That ladder is Jesus Christ the Lord, from earth to heaven. Arthur Pink pointed out, and I thought this was quite profound, in John chapter 13, this just an hour or two before these words, the Lord Jesus Christ stooped down with a bowl of water and a towel and washed the feet of the disciples, the lowliest of service jobs in a household. He washed the dirty, unpleasant feet of the disciples. He stooped down, a very earthly thing. In John 17, an hour or two later, he ascends to heavenly realms with effectual interceding for his people, praying for his people. He's praying for them. He prays for himself and the hours to come and for his people. How has he made God known? How has the Lord Jesus Christ made God known to his disciples? Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. This is a whole sermon or two or three in itself. But he manifested the name of God to his people. The name of God is the characteristics of God. The Lord Jesus Christ makes his people, these disciples, you and me if we believe in him. He makes us to know the truth of the character of God in his name. Think of the names of God. Here's just a few. This is just to dip your toe into this. Jehovah Hosinu, your maker. God who made all things to look on this earth. And not to puzzle and muse, but to know that this is the handiwork of God. Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals you. As Jesus healed those lepers, he heals you from your sin. He is the healer of his people. Jehovah Shalom, he is the one who makes peace through the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and applies it to your soul so that you know that you who were enmity with God now have peace with God. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, because you need righteousness. Follow holiness, pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. How am I going to have that? Jehovah Tzidkenu. This is the name, says Jeremiah, I won't be able to remember the verses, but is it 6:30 and 16:30? It's something like that. In the first one, the Redeemer, the Messiah, is called the Lord. This is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And a bit later, his people, his bride, this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Exactly the same. You need righteousness to see God. You won't see him without it. But he, the Lord, is our righteousness. Jehovah Tzidkenu. He is Jehovah Nissi, the banner over us. His banner over us was love. The banner over his people. His people are protected by him. The banner over us is love. His people are shepherded. He's Jehovah Raha. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's Jehovah Shammah, present with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Jehovah Shammah, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He is supremely Jehovah Jesus, God our Saviour. The Lord who saves you from your sins. For the angel said to Joseph, espoused to Mary, the mother of Jesus, he said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I'm not talking about head knowledge alone, though you do need to know in your head these things. You need to hear it. You can't believe on that which you haven't heard. You can't know about it. But it's heart experience. Not just head knowledge, but heart experience. To know him. I know him. I know him. I know whom I have believed, said Paul, and have persuaded that he is convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. This is not about doing. Religion tells you it's all about what you do, and that your standing with God depends entirely on what sort of a good person and good Christian you are. That is not true. That is not the message of the scriptures. It's not about doing. It's not about being. But it is about looking. It is about looking. It's about looking to the salvation that God has accomplished. Look unto me, says God in Isaiah chapter 45 and 22. Look unto me and be ye saved. Who? All ends of the earth. Not just Jews, all ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Just as Israel in the wilderness with Moses, bitten by serpents because of their sin, they had to look at the brazen serpent that Moses had made and then they would be healed. They had to look. They didn't have to do. They didn't have to take medicine. They didn't have to exercise. They had to look, looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It is by believing. It is by faith that we know God. By faith, it's believing. That's it. Believing God. Believing him. Without it, it is impossible to please him. That's what Hebrews 11 verse 6 says. Faith, without it, it's impossible. The justified ones, shall live by their faith. This is how we live. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. By faith, by faith. Do you believe God? Do you look to his Son for life? Do you rest in him for eternity? Do you have, as Paul writes to Titus in chapter 1, verse 1, do you have the faith of God's elect? If yes, then you have been given eternal life from God for eternity. You are in that number that God gave to the Son, for whom he died, to whom he gives eternal life. Amen.